Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew, chapter number 10. Last week we began looking at some things that we should do if the Lord gives us the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Now, the most important thing we should do, and the first thing we should do, is give them the assurance of their salvation. Show them from the Word of God and have them read the verses themselves so that they can see it, and ask them what those words mean, everlasting and eternal, so that they have that guarantee that they have eternal life, because that's the first place that the devil will attack them at. Well, there's some other important things that if we have opportunity and they'll allow us, some things that we really should share with them. And I think a lot of times the reason why we don't see more people in church that accept Christ than we do is because we don't follow this route. Sometimes we see them saved and we shake their hand and then we move along to the next person. And sometimes we need to take just a little bit of time with them, and if they'll allow us. And I know not everyone will allow us to do that, but if they will, these are some good things that we need to do. And if you're here this evening and you haven't done any of these things, then just let them apply to you. But we're in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus is talking here and he says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just ask that you would bless it as we look into it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things we really need to encourage people to do is encourage them to be open about the decision that they just made for Christ. Encourage them to make that salvation or that decision public. Too often people aren't really that open about it. They get saved, but then they're embarrassed to share it with other people. And so a verse like this is good to show them, because this verse just puts it right out there. Jesus saying that if we'll confess him, Jesus, before men, then he'll confess us before our Father. And certainly want Jesus as our advocate before the Heavenly Father, pleading on our behalf and taking our knees before the throne of God. And when we sin and the accuser of the brethren comes our way, then we would certainly want Jesus Christ to hold up his palms and say, "Lord, see, I died for that. I shed my blood for those sins." And so we need to learn to be open in our salvation, open in our faith, not being embarrassed about it and not being backwards about our faith. We ought to be proud that we're children of God. We ought to be proud of the fact that we are children of the Creator of the universe. And we shouldn't ever be ashamed of the fact that one day we'll walk streets of gold. That even though we may just be living a humble life here on this earth, that we've got a mansion waiting for us in heaven. Why in the world would we be embarrassed about that? We're not embarrassed about our football team winning. I wish I could not be embarrassed about my football team winning. But anyway, some of you know what that's like. My Lions won today. They actually played a good game. So I'll talk Detroit Lions instead of Michigan Wolverines. But anyway, we're not embarrassed about talking about the weather, and we're certainly not embarrassed to talk about our grandkids, are we? We're proud of them, and we're glad that God has given them to us. But so often, we tuck Jesus Christ in our back pocket and just don't ever share them. Now, we'll look at another verse in a minute. This verse here in Matthew chapter 10 is talking about us being open about that, about professing him before other people openly, and how pleased he is with that, and how then he'll in turn take us before the throne of grace. Well, let's turn over to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Let's see the other side of that coin. Matthew hinted at it there in the next verse. Well, he didn't hint at it. He just laid it out there. But I like the way it's stated in verse number 38, because when Mark recorded it, he includes just a little bit more of what Jesus said on the subject. Because sometimes we say, "Well, you don't know the people I'm around all day long. You don't know how worldly they are. You don't know how carnal they are. You don't know how wicked they are. You don't know how mean they are to Christians that I know. You don't know how opposed to Christ they are." No, I don't. But Jesus does. And look what it tells us in Mark, chapter 8, the last verse of the chapter, verse number 34. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so what Jesus is saying, that the generation he placed us in, because here he says it's not whosoever shall be ashamed of me among good people, among clean living people, among honest people, among people that are very kind and loving, and among our family members. He doesn't say if we're ashamed there, but he takes us right on into the thickest of the worst part of our society, this wicked and sinful, adulterous and sinful generation. He says, if you're ashamed of me among the worst of mankind, he says, I'll be ashamed of you when I return. Now, I would hate to have Christ turn his face away from me in embarrassment. Now, I had a lot of fun with Anna. Never worked with Abby. But Anna, I can embarrass. And I find that as a dad, you lose all your inhibitions. And she'd get with her friends, and I would just go do the stupidest stuff just to embarrass Anna. And you know what she would do? Her face would turn beet red. And I don't usually see faces turn red, but she had such a light complexion, I could usually tell when she was embarrassed. And she would turn away, as in, I don't know you. Get away from me. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. His response will be when he returns, if we've been ashamed of him and of his word in the sinful and adulterous generation that God has placed us into. You see, he placed you there for a reason. He didn't place you there to be quiet. He didn't place you there to fit in. He didn't place you there to make friends. He placed you there to be a light, to show the world the difference between living for God and living for self, living for the devil, which are one and the same thing. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so the first thing we need to encourage them is on their eternal security. If they'll allow us the opportunity, we need to encourage them to make the decision they made public. Now, if you're teaching a Sunday school or working with the kids and at some point here in the church, if they get saved, you should encourage them to go and tell somebody what they just did. To go up to me, I'd love to hear it, to Brother Scott, and say, you know, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. We need to teach them to do that so that they'll be open with their faith. All right, there's some other things we need to teach them as well. Something else just important over in Hebrews chapter 10, and you know exactly where I'm going probably when I announce the chapter number, to verse number 25. This one is important. We don't think it's that important in our culture today. It's obvious by the attendance count in our services. But God says it's more important today than it was back in the days of the Apostle Paul. He says it's more important today than it was in the Dark Ages. It's more important today than it was in the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the days of D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. It's more important today to do this because of what this verse says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is he talking about when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Is he referring to having potluck dinners? Is he referring to having a fellowship over at our house? No, he's talking about church. When we get together for church, he says, don't forsake the attendance in the church of God. And he says, when you see the day approaching, now what day is he talking about? He's obviously talking about the day of his return. And this world, we know from the Bible, is going to get worse and worse. And he says, the worse it gets, the more we need church. The more we need one another for strength and for encouragement and for comfort. We need each other. We may not think we do, but we do. We need this, even though we may not think we need this. And as the world gets more and more wicked, we need church more and more to help us survive in this wicked and evil, well, adulterous, as it said there in Mark chapter 8, adulterous and sinful generation. We need to hear the Word of God preached, and we need the encouragement of each other, and we need to have someone that has gone through what we've gone through in the past week. And we need that encouragement of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And we need to encourage the new believer that they need to be in church and show them this verse and say, look, God says you need to be in church as soon as the doors are open and every time the doors are open. Just after they get saved, we need to encourage them to come and walk the aisle and make that public. I mean, what better place for them to do it? I mean, they should go up and tell someone right away. But they should walk the aisle and make it public in the church that I got saved this past week and I'm no longer headed for hell. Too often we get people and they grow lukewarm. I mean, that's the worst state to be, according to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. As a Christian, the worst thing is to be lukewarm because we never were taught to walk an aisle. And the Holy Spirit works in our heart in a sermon, and God is convicting us of things, but we never do anything about it because we haven't been taught to walk an aisle. We need to teach new converts from the very beginning that this is what God's people do. That's why we have an invitation at the end of the service, not just to sing a song and go home, but to give an opportunity to solidify the decision that we just made. But we need to teach them to attend church. A third thing we need to teach them, about eternal security. We need to teach them about being public with their or open with their salvation testimony. We need to teach them to attend church. But we also, and this is important, we are Baptist. And we are, I am Baptist because that's what this book teaches, is Baptist. It doesn't teach Presbyterian. It doesn't teach Methodist. It doesn't teach anything. It teaches Baptist. I believe that if Jesus were on earth today, the church that he would pastor would be a Baptist church. He wouldn't be embarrassed about it. He wouldn't change the name to community church or community fellowship or anything. He'd leave it Baptist. We believe in baptism because the Bible teaches baptism. And we're doing our converts a disservice if we have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ and we don't say anything to them about following the Lord and believers' baptism. Because we are then allowing them or basically condemning them to disobedience the rest of their Christian life. Because they didn't know, because we didn't teach them, that they needed to follow the Lord in baptism. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 15. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. John objects, saying, you should baptize me. And this is Jesus' answer in verse number 15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus said to John, even though John realized his own unworthiness and that it was his responsibility to be baptized as a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus' reply was, this is the right thing to do. This fulfills righteousness. This fulfills the Word of God. And so this is the right thing to do. Jesus made himself an example for you and me to submit to believers' baptism after we get saved. Now, we may run into some that object, say, well, I was baptized when I was a little baby. My mom and dad took me to church and they baptized me. And we need to show them and teach them what the Word of God teaches about baptism. And so my favorite one is in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I mean, we could look, if you haven't left Matthew chapter 3 yet, look in verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, the next two words went up straightway out of the water. Now, he wouldn't have to have ever gotten into the water if he wasn't immersed. I was just reading an article in a magazine today that back when the Bible is a little biography on one of the fellows that founded the American Bible Society back in the early 1800s. I think it was 1804, if I remember correctly, when it was founded. But the Bible Society, now he was a Baptist, but the Bible Society welcomed every denomination in. And it got to the point where the Baptists had to leave the society and form their own. And so we have the Trinitarian Bible Society as an alternative. Actually, it was started in England, but they have an office in Grand Rapids, Michigan, of all places. And I've actually been in their office, although they've moved to a different location now. But the reason that all the ruckus happened is because when they were translating some Bibles in foreign languages, they actually translated the word baptize. And to translate it, it means to immerse. And so in these foreign language Bibles, you're getting John the Immerser. And Jesus went to be immersed. And of course, the denominations that sprinkle were objecting to that, and so they arbitrarily changed the word. And so the Baptists then said, well, we're not going to have any part of this, and they separated themselves from them. But we need to teach what baptism is all about, and in Acts chapter 8, we have God directing Philip to go down to the highway that leads to Egypt, and along the way, he finds this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch invites him up into his chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53 and has questions. And so Philip answers his questions and points him to Christ. And the man obviously accepts Jesus as a Savior. And so in verse number 36, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now remember, they're going to travel through the desert where water is very scarce. And this man is of such importance. And to have a scroll of Isaiah is very expensive. And there were thieves along the way. They're not going to travel just this man in his chariot. He's going to have an entire caravan with him. There's going to be water in barrels or buckets, however they carried it back then. If it was talking about sprinkling, if he was saying, "What doth hinder me to be sprinkled?" It wouldn't have crossed his mind when he saw the certain water there in verse number 36. But you see, they came upon a place where there was water enough for them to go down into and have Philip immerse the Ethiopian. And so as we continue there, verse number 37, the verse that many translations leave out, and they admit it by going from verse 36 to verse 38. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And so we can point that out if someone objects to baptism and says, "Well, I was sprinkled as I was a baby." You just ask them right here, "Did you, at that point in time, believe in Jesus as your Savior?" You're going to run into some adults that were immersed before they were saved. What should they do? They should get baptized. If they were immersed before they were saved, all they did was get wet. But after you're saved and you do it, it's then baptism. And so belief or salvation, being born again, precedes baptism. And this passage of Scripture teaches us that. And we need to teach them so they understand baptism as much as they will allow us. Now, I know this is a whole lot to remember, but that's why you take notes while I'm going from verse to verse, so that you can have that in the back of your Bible. So if you have it with you, you can say, "Now, this, do this and do that, and this is how it is. And here's the verse," and you look like you're really sharp because you can go from verse to verse. But as you read on here in verse number 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still," and notice the next wording, "They went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, if they're just going to get his head wet, why go in the water? Why not just, again, reach back into the bucket of drinking water they would have taken with them and just sprinkle it on them or pour it on, however they chose to do it? No, they understood that immersion is what was going to take place. And so we need to encourage the new convert to be baptized. Now, it's Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission where it tells us to go and make disciples, teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's our commandment to baptize and to submit to baptism. That commandment isn't given to the individual. That commandment is given to the church. And the church is commanded that when we make converts, when we see people saved, that we are supposed to see to it that they're baptized. It's not so much their decision that, yeah, I think I'll do that. No, we tell them this is what you need to do if you're going to walk with Christ and live the way He wants you to. You see, that's our responsibility, and we forget that. And so when we have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, this is something that we should share with them. All right, let's look at another thing we should encourage them. I've got three more, and we should get done in plenty of time. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. You see, the Christian life doesn't come naturally. And to get someone off on the right foot, it's important that we teach them right at the very get-go so that we don't allow a lot of false conceptions and a lot of false ideas to enter their mind. Because Satan's going to do everything he can. And we saw that a few weeks ago, how when we share the Word of God, that the devil will come in and take those very words out of that person's heart if he can. And so we need to do everything we can to teach them when they just get saved so they can get started on the right foot. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And so we encourage them to get into the Bible. And there's really, I'd like to say, nothing more important than this. That doesn't mean that making their testimony public doesn't mean that their salvation's security isn't important. It doesn't mean that baptism's not important. It just means all these things are critical to the Christian life. Now, if you're trying to live your Christian life without these things, trust me, they're critical. You need to take care of these things if you haven't taken care of them yet. And so we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be like that newborn baby. They just are not happy unless they feed. And we as Christians need to be the same. And too often, we depend solely upon our Sunday school teacher and our preacher to feed us with the Word of God. Now, you need those things, but you need to learn to be self-sufficient. And so we need to desire God's Word just as a baby desires to be fed. And we need to teach a new believer that, the importance of God's Word. It's good to encourage them to read the Gospel according to John and then to go from there to the book of Romans, because those teach such important truths that we all need to know. And then over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have another thing that we should teach them about. All of these things are important, and that's why we try to teach them these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. And it's best if you can address these subjects. Now, you're not going to be able to go into great detail. You're not going to have that much time. But try to take as much time as you can and get to as many of these as possible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so share a verse like this. Now, there's a lot of verses you can share on prayer, but share this verse, because with this verse you can also explain how the tempter will come and try to get them in sin, how the tempter will come and try and keep them out of church. Those are times of need. And most people can feel a sense of need in their lives for one thing or another. And so here you're giving them the solution how to get those things that they know that they need. They can come now to God because now they're God's children. They can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy, or obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there's a lot of things you can launch off. Depending on how much time you have, you can explain about sin. That as a Christian, they're still going to sin. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they need to confess it and get forgiveness from it. And so that's obtaining mercy in time of need. And so there's a lot of things you can launch off from in this one verse. And so this is a good one to share when you share with them that prayer is important. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And what God is telling us here is take the things you know and invest it in a new believer. And so what the point here is to try to get them into a Bible study. I'm grateful that the fellow who led me to the Lord, his name is Wes Rowe. He's a pastor up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. That when I got saved, he got me right into a Bible study the very next week. I got saved on Thursday. He said, "We're having a Bible study next Thursday. Won't you come?" And I did, because I didn't get in church right away. It took me a while to get into church. And so where was I going to get fed? Where would I get taught? Well, I got taught there in that Bible study. And that's part of the value. I don't have one with me today, but the little booklet that I held up last Sunday night teaches all these things plus a couple others. But you can use that as a basis for a Bible study. We also have other books where they can work on them on their own, just little simple fill in the blanks, and then you cover it with them. And you think, well, you know, I don't know if I'm capable of doing that. Well, there's no reason why you can't. You get a book and you study it going into the lesson, and then when you have the Bible study, you just go through those one by one with them. But that's important. Get them into studying the Word of God more than just reading, but get them into a discipleship Bible study. And then there's one last thing that if we get time to encourage them, and that's Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, probably many of you can quote these two verses. But we need to teach them that our life now is different. And we have an obligation. We have a responsibility to the one who died for us. And this is outlined for us here in these two verses. When it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, if we broke that one verse down, there'd be an awful lot there because so many Christians don't even live holy lives. So many Christians aren't concerned with living a life acceptable to God. They want to be acceptable to their family. They want to be acceptable in the workplace. They want to be acceptable in society. And they're not concerned with being acceptable unto God. And this verse just lays it right out there. That's the one we should be seeking to please, is the Father in heaven. After all, what did He do for us? He sent His Son to die for us. And so He concludes the verse by saying, "It's your reasonable service." And then in verse number 2, he emphasizes this point. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we're not to be like the world around us, and we need to emphasize that they are supposed to be different. You see, the Bible teaches separation, and so we need to apply it and teach the new believer what separation is all about. And if we can get that far with them, they're on a good way to go. They're making a good start. Now, they won't always let you get this far, but you get just as far as you can. Begin with eternal security. Go from there to church attendance and baptism. Go from there to prayer and Bible reading, and try to get them into a Bible study. And if you can get that far, then talk about living. But how did your life stack up? Especially here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How does your life stack up? You want to lead people to Christ? Well, here's a clue. Are you presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, so that God can use you. Like I said, all these things are important for new believers because they're critical to the Christian life. I hope all these things are a part of your life on a daily basis. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of being able to share our faith with other people and the privilege of being able to see souls come to Christ. Father, help us to realize that these individuals are now newborn babies in the faith, spiritual babies. And Father, just as we wouldn't leave a physical baby on its own to survive, Father, we should also realize that we can't leave a spiritual baby on its own to survive. So help us learn these things and apply them in our lives so that then when we have opportunity to lead someone to Christ, we can then share with them what they need to do to live a successful Christian life. Father, if there be anyone in the room today that's not saved, I pray that they would come to the front, get my attention during the invitation, and let me know they want to make certain that heaven's their home. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, I pray that if you've spoken to anyone's heart about any one thing that's lacking in their lives, Father, I pray that during the invitation they would settle that and make that decision to work on it by your grace. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.